We gather each and every Sunday in churches all across the world to worship and to praise and to proclaim what we do here today, and that is that Jesus lives, He is alive, He rose from the dead, He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and because of His death, we have hope. But for many of us, it's almost like saying, Jesus is alive, now what? I mean, has His cross, has His resurrection really changed who we are and what we do? This is the day when we rejoice, and we have. It's a day when we celebrate, and we do. It has led up this past week through countless church services across the world where we honor and remember the cross and remember the darkness and remember the tomb. But on this day, so many years ago, we celebrate that the tomb was empty. But I want to remind you that before there is resurrection, there always is crucifixion. And I'm not trying to put a downer on our celebration today by any means, but I would hope that as we take a closer look at God's Word this morning and we consider what resurrection truly is based upon, and that being crucifixion and the cross, that we would take heart and understand what God has in store for each one of us. So my purpose this morning is to speak of things that I'm not worthy to speak of. I will be the first to admit that. I do not understand the cross and everything that it means. I certainly do not live like a resurrected person or the promise of resurrection in my life. I stumble many times, maybe you do as well. But in spite of that, God's word needs to be proclaimed, the truth we need to hear. So I ask you to spend these moments this morning doing just that. Let's do a little background, first of all. The facts of the matter are that Jesus, the Christ, the living Son of God, was born in a manger in Bethlehem. We celebrate that at Christmas. We all know that. He lived for 33 years, the Bible says. He stayed at home for the first 30 of those years. Whereas in our culture, most of us leave home, what, at 18? Whether we're going to college or moving out to begin a career or whatever it is we're going to do, we seldom stay where Jesus stayed for 30 years. But that's what he did. He was an apprentice to his father, Joseph, who was a carpenter. And then when he was 30, he left home and he began a ministry that the scripture tells us lasted about 3 years. Jesus, on his last trip to Jerusalem, when he was 33 years of age, was put on trial. He was scourged. That means beaten. His back was made raw by a cat of nine tails whip. Pilate, the governor at the time, the fifth Roman governor in Judea, tried his best to maneuver his way out of this situation, but he couldn't. And the scripture tells us that on a Friday, after being tried all night and kept up all night and beaten all night long, Jesus was taken to a hill called Golgotha, and there he was nailed to a cross. That happened at 9 o'clock that morning. The Bible's very clear about that. And he stayed on that cross for 6 hours until 3 o'clock that afternoon. He said several things while he was on the cross. We're not going to cover those today. Many call them the seven last words of Jesus. And indeed, when you put the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, and you get the big picture, Jesus indeed did speak seven times, at least seven times. But I want to ask you to imagine with me those crosses. And I say plural because the Bible's also clear that there were two other thieves who were crucified, one on either side of Jesus. So I want you just to look back up here behind me or wherever it is in your mind's eye that you do best to project this and to dream it, no, but to imagine it, yes. Three crosses, three individuals. They're all dying, suffering the same death. Crucifixion is the Roman Empire's normal way of taking care of insurrectionists. And so all three of these men are nailed to crosses that are much the same. They're within close proximity to one another. And they're all dying the same death. Two of them have quite a bit to say. One of them doesn't speak at all about what is happening. I want us to take a look at those three individuals. I want to ask you, first of all, to meet a man named Gregor. Now, of course, I'm making up this name. You could make up any name you wanted to. The Bible doesn't tell us the given names of these individuals that were on either side of Jesus, the third man. So I just make up his name because it's a typical Roman name. I want to ask you to pay attention to Gregor, who is the thief that is on one side of Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39, God's word says this. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." That tells us a whole lot about this man named Gregor. You see, he probably lived his entire life being crucified in his own mind. And nothing was ever his fault, was it? I mean, if you were to talk to this man, if you were to take him down from that cross and just look at him face to face and begin talking with him, you'd learn a lot about Gregor. He was mistreated all of his life. Anything that's ever befallen him has been someone else's fault. He can't admit to any sin in his own life. He never will. And that's why Gregor totally misunderstood his own crucifixion. You go, "Wait a minute, Stephen. This makes no sense." Well, hang here with me. If we were able to ask Gregor a question, and it would be, "Gregor, if you escaped this cross, would you have been better off or would you have been worse?" There's no doubt in my mind that the big picture would tell us that if Gregor had all of a sudden been set free, if they peeled those nails off of him and put him on the ground and told him to go live his life, and we ran into him the next day, there would be nothing different about him. He would have been showing us those nail scars in his own body and griping about them. He would have been blaming someone for everything that ever had befallen him. He would have been worse off. And to think that he was so close to the perfect example of what it meant to be on a cross. But no, not Gregor. It wouldn't have changed him one bit. But there's a man on the other side. I named him Bosra. Once again, a common Roman or Greek name. And when you begin to look at the big picture, Bosra is no different than Gregor. The Bible says there in Matthew's account of the cross that both of these criminals were hurling abuse at Jesus. And I imagine in those first couple of hours, Bosra was griping and cursing and doing exactly what Gregor was doing. He had gone through life much like the man that was on the other side of Jesus, a career criminal. But it was never his fault. It was always the fact that he was a victim, always the fact that someone had been taking advantage of him. And so for those first couple of hours, Bosra is right in there. And I'm sure that Jesus is getting an earful from both sides. Gregor taunting him, "If you are the powerful Son of God, then command that the angels come and protect you and take us along with you." And Bosra was probably echoing the same thing. But then the Bible says something happened. Luke 23:40. But the other criminal answered, and rebuking the first one, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And as he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said back to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Bosra, I want to ask you a question. Would you have been better off if you had escaped the cross that Friday? See, don't ever ask this man how to come down from a cross, because his answer is going to be, the day I was crucified was the single greatest, most victorious day of my life. Did you hear that? Basra, if you could come down, I don't want to talk about coming down from my cross. The cross was the single greatest day of my life. It begs another question. How so? How could the victim here all of a sudden become a victor? It's very simple. Basra noticed Jesus, and it changed him. Basra quit screaming insults. Basra quit looking across the middleman and seeing Gregor and cursing him as well. And Basra shut his mouth, told his associate criminal to keep his mouth shut for the rest of the day. And he spent those hours watching and learning, because Basra finally understood his cross. You see, coming down from a cross would give us an escape from pain. But coming down from a cross means that there is never any change in our lives. I know this is tough. This is really no fun, is it? We're supposed to be here dressed in pastel colors or white or whatever the case may be. We're supposed to be here with big grins on our face. And, well, we should celebrate. But we've got to always remember that in our society, we skip out on what predicates resurrection. And it's always the cross that comes before that victory. Simple fact of the matter is Basra learned how to be crucified. He looked to Jesus. And to see it in any other light would turn his cross into nothing more than bad people mistreating other bad people. But that's not what the cross of Christ is all about. It's much more than that. The Bible tells us that Jesus, on the evening of his betrayal, before he was taken hostage and arrested, then he made a journey from an upper room where he had celebrated a significant symbolic meal called the Passover with his followers, where they thanked God for delivering them from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus took the bread, you remember, and had his disciples eat of it again, and took the cup and asked them to drink of it again. And Jesus changed the meaning of Passover from something in the past to looking forward to something in the future, be it his return, his victorious return. But you remember that Jesus had to make a stop, and it was there that the soldiers found him praying in a garden called Gethsemane. Place is still there today. The very olive trees that Jesus walked around in that garden 2,000 years ago, some of them still exist and are there even today. But the grounding of what actually happened in Gethsemane pales in comparison to what that meant. For it was there that Jesus had to come to understand his own cross. It was there that Jesus had to pray, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup, this punishment, this death pass from me. But if not, your will be done." And you see, that's why most of us in this room, most of us in this world today, will never understand the meaning of any cross we're asked to take on, any suffering we're asked to endure. It's because we will never make that stop in Gethsemane, will we? We will never reckon ourselves to the will of God as Jesus did. You see, that's why Basra totally blows me away. a man just on hours before his earthly death turned away from his sin and saw Jesus and acknowledged in calling his name Jesus. I believe he was calling him Lord. You've got one man, Gregor, on the other side that never even came close, though he was this far from the Savior. And yet you have another man who would call those hours he spent upon the cross the greatest hours of his life, because it changed him from the inside out. Now, there's some Bible verses that speak to this. To look at God's ultimate plan in the cross and to look at what Jesus really experienced upon the cross, I want to ask you to go back and take a look at some verses with me. One of them comes from Genesis chapter 50. This is thousands of years before Jesus was ever born. This is the story of Joseph. If you don't remember Joseph, he was a young man who suffered at the hands of his own family. In a sense, he was crucified by his own. He suffered at the hands of those who should have been looking after him and loving him more than anything. And through the experiences he had in many, many years of a lifetime, so many things, trials befell him, thrown in prison, accused of molesting a woman. All the things that happened to Joseph when push came to shove, when God's ultimate will was seen, Joseph's life changed course. And he understood his suffering. And he understood the crucifixion by his own family as being a part of something bigger than himself. And finally, there in chapter 50, verse 20 of Genesis, he was talking to his family, reconciled with them. He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." It's incredible to have gone through what Joseph endured and to come through it on the other side, when he had the power to speak just a syllable and soldiers would have come to his aid and would have massacred those that had spread violence among him. And he said, no. He said, what the world, what you, my own family intended for evil, God intended for good. You see, Joseph, if he was dealing with the idea of a cross today, he would have understood it completely. He would have never asked to come off of that cross. He would have never asked to ignore it, because now he understood that what he had to go through meant salvation for many, many people. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, a New Testament book by a man, we're not sure who wrote it, man or woman, it really doesn't matter. It's inspired, it's God's word. And he refers to Jesus having to understand some things he misunderstood. And we'd go, wait a minute, Jesus is the perfect living Son of God. What else did he have to learn? Well, all I know is what Scripture says. And Scripture says in Hebrews 5:8 that although Jesus was the Son, capital S, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Did you hear that? Jesus learned something new. He learned what obedience truly meant through the things he suffered. Ultimately, that cross right there. Incredible. Jesus, the Son of God, learning something. And then Paul the Apostle writes in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul, you've been called to a crucifixion? He would smile and say, yes. Every day of my life, I'm called to understand my own crucifixion. And he would say, and I have the choice of understanding my crucifixion coming from evil men, or it's something that God is allowing to happen in my life so that he can ultimately work good in all the disarray and all the evil and the things that happen that have no explanation. You see, Gregor is the perfect example of someone blaming everybody. He covered God and man. It's everybody's fault. Basra understood that his cross was a means of resurrection. And Paul says, not that I will be crucified, not that I was, but I have been crucified with Christ. And then he adds in a letter to the Philippian church in chapter 3, verse 10. Paul's talking about all these things that he's acquired because of his belief in Jesus. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see where resurrection, suffering, crucifixion tied together? You can't have one without the other. And you can't have resurrection without crucifixion preceding it. That's what this day is all about. So what's the point? The cross comes from God and God alone. I don't take this statement and go off and apply it in every instance of life. I'm talking about the cross of Jesus, and I'm talking about the suffering that we as God's people are called to endure. Do we look at it as coming from God? Ultimately, do we look at it as something that God has allowed to happen so that we can experience resurrection? Or do we blame our plight on others? Do we look at our misfortune as simply being people, being mean to people, and we leave it at that? We can't. Because bottom line is, it's never too late to handle your crucifixion well. Now look at that. Let those words burn in your mind. It's never too late to do what a thief did on the cross. It's never too late to be a Basra. It's never too late to handle it well. Now, let's go back through it again. This is what I remember. Maybe you remember it too. The Bible is very clear. Jesus gave up his spirit at 3 o'clock that afternoon on a Friday. He was taken down from that cross. He was placed in a borrowed tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And he was there until Sunday morning, the morning of the third day. It doesn't matter that it's 3 24-hour days. It's portions of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And on the morning of the third day, the tomb was empty. And you remember from Scripture, you've read it. Or if you haven't, just trust me here. As soon as Jesus was recognized by his friends, you remember what he said? He talked about how he'd been mistreated. Remember? He talked about how mean those Romans were to him and how he didn't deserve that scourging and that beating. And he looked at his friends with fiery eyes and he said, I will have my vengeance upon those Romans who abused me. He cursed their leaders. When he was alone with his disciples, you remember what he did? He peeled back and showed them the scar and how he was going to be marked with that for eternity and how terrible that was because he didn't deserve that. He had them put their hand in the wound in the side where the spear had thrust his side. And he talked about how unfair that was and how he didn't deserve that, about how he was going to make sure that those who had been responsible for those 6 horrible hours would pay for it for eternity. He said, I will never forgive them. Oh, we know Jesus never said those words. But I hear them because they come from us. That's all we do with a cross. How unfair we've been treated. Even when it's God's own people that crucify us, we have nothing to say. We will not pray for them. We will not do anything other than gripe and curse. Talk about how we're victims. And we learn nothing from the cross that belongs to us. You see, when you really look at it, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm not. I've read it. Jesus never mentioned the cross after the resurrection. He didn't. He smiled at the future. He didn't say one thing about the cup that he drank that contained the sins of the world. He restored one of his greatest followers, Peter, by asking him, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." You see, for Jesus, after resurrection, that's all he remembered. That's all that mattered. The cross was in the past. Death had that fatal sting. Death was dead. And the only thing Jesus could talk about was the commission he would give us to go to the far ends of the earth and to tell people how they could experience crucifixion and resurrection. See, we're all one of two individuals, are we not? The question comes, Stephen, have you ever been crucified? Oh, yes. Yes. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget those words that were said to me and the words said behind my back. I'll never forget that it's God's people who inflicted that cross upon me and that pain. And I'll live with it the rest of my life because you bet it's right here all the time. My spiritual life's kind of on hold. Because you see, it's too consuming having to deal with the bitterness. And so my spiritual life has been put on hold so I can deal with the fact that my cross was unfair and unjust. Is that who you are? Or are you the other person in the same room? Stephen, have you ever been crucified? Well, now that you mention it, I don't think so. Now, I heard and remember some things. You might want to fill me in, but really it doesn't affect me because, you see, that's in the past. And I've been forgiven. And to really be honest, I'd have to tell you, I don't think I've ever been crucified, especially by Christians. Just isn't part of my life or my thought process. Instead, I focus upon God who loves me and that the Bible says every single thing either comes from God, to God, as a result of God, in the presence of God, in Christ. So no, I've never had that life because I live in resurrection power. It's time to quit looking at everybody else to learn how to bear a cross. It's time to quit griping and condemning and blaming, most of all God. And it's time to start looking to the very person that Basra looked to determine how to live. Look at Jesus. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here to call upon your name. To understand and know what Easter is really all about. We thank you for the cross. And Father, it's high time that as your followers, we learn to understand that the cross can be the single greatest impact and influence upon our lives. And the crosses you call us to bear, the suffering that comes our way. We have a choice to be consumed by it, or to see it as an opportunity for change, to see it as a pathway to eternal life. These are the prayers we pray, Lord, on a day like today, when many of us will go back to the routine of life and quickly put these thoughts out of our minds. help us to make the changes we need to make. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do in our church congregation. We believe that when God speaks, He gives us an opportunity to respond. So we give an opportunity for response this morning. Could be that there are people in this very room and you've yet to say yes to Jesus. The cross you feel you've been nailed to is too much. It's unfair. You're the victim. As long as you think that, you'll never see the path to resurrection. So I ask you to put that aside and look to Jesus and receive Him and love Him. It's a choice. There'll be ministers and deacons who are standing here just to pray and to give comfort and guidance. Could be that someone's here today and you've never experienced believer's baptism. We did that at the top of the hour. Looks a little bit unusual, and it is. It's a great picture of the cross and resurrection. If that's something you want to do, need to do, talk about doing, come forward. For some, maybe it's realizing that a congregation, you need help from God's family, the church. And coming here today is just a reminder that we need one another, and we do. To be a part of the body of Christ is a great honor and a great privilege. And some people look at it and don't give it a single thought. But joining a congregation, how would you do that? A church like ours, you just come forward. We visit with you about it. Talk about what that means. So we invite you to come. But then for many of us, maybe you relate to me in a sense. I'm a believer, but I can sure play the victim. I can easily blame others. I can look down at the past and just stew over it. But that's no way to live. I just got to learn like you that the cross is a privilege. How would this Easter day turn out different for you? This is where it matters right now. We stand together, we sing, we invite you to step out and make those choices as God leads.